In Romans chapter 15, so you can open your Bibles to Romans 15. Let's ask God's help, because we can do nothing without Him. Father, we know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is the one who teaches us. And so we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit now to teach us. And I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we could understand the word, apply it, Lord. May we come anticipating that you want to talk to each of us. Your word is the living word. It's living and active, and it speaks to us. It jumps off the page because, it's your talking to us. It's your word to us. And so this morning, please anoint and bless and be with us in power. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Romans 15... we're actually in the middle of a chapter. That's where we left off. Let me briefly remind you of what we've covered in Romans. It's good because we're going to wrap up Romans today, I think. And this is a big deal. Do you realize a big deal when you wrap up a book? For me, it's like, thank you, Lord, we got through another book in the Bible. I love it. Since I have been your pastor in 2 years, we have covered Mark, John, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and now Romans. That's a lot. That's a lot of God's word, and maybe I'm forgetting one, but I know we've covered those books. And what? Revelation? Yeah, on Thursday night. That's right. Revelation on Thursday night. So yeah, we've been through a lot of the word, and I love it. That's one reason I read a chapter or two every time is we have a very big Bible, a lot to cover. So in Romans, very simply, if you think of Romans, you should. What's good about a book study is you should be able to say, yeah, I know Romans. That's about grace. I sat in on a study, and I know that that's the book about grace and justification by faith. And after a while, when you become familiar with what each book of the Bible has as its central theme, it strengthens you as a Christian. These topical messages are fine, but after a while, you'll forget topical messages. But if you learn books of the Bible, you are a solid Christian. You are made stronger by knowing the Bible. And so that's my belief. And so in this book, we have learned that Paul said the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then he went on to tell us that we're all sinners. Anybody question that? We're all sinners. And that we are justified through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead. And that by faith, God credits us, logisome in the Greek, into our account, righteousness. Wow, isn't that everything to you? Righteousness? And he does not credit, Romans 4, he does not credit sin. He imputes righteousness, but he does not impute sin when you give your life to Jesus Christ. That's awesome. And so we were once the sons of Adam, but now we're the sons of Christ. We're made new. And we're buried with Christ in baptism, but we're risen with Christ in the newness of life. My old nature died. My new nature comes to life, and now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then we learn that God still has a plan for Israel. The Israel, the Jews right now, do not know Jesus as Messiah. Most of them don't, but they will in the last days. We studied that. And then we were told, in view of all this good news, what are we supposed to do? Offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable worship. And then in chapter, well, we were told we have spiritual gifts, and then we were told in chapter 13 that we are to obey authority, be in debt to no man. And then in chapter 14, we said in matters of personal liberty, we studied this last week, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, whether you go to this kind of movie or don't go to that, don't judge each other. Don't judge each other. Now, as we come to the conclusion today, chapter 15 and 16, basically, as your bulletin says on the back, we are looking at Paul's plans and personal greetings. Notice it's a blank page because we didn't have much time for the bulletin this week. But plans and lots of room to write, right? Plans and personal greetings. By the way, that's why we give you this. You might want to write a note. So, think about bringing a pencil or pen, and God might be speaking to you during the study and want to jot something down. It's a really good thing for you to do. So, chapter 15, verse 14. chapter 15 of Romans, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, competent in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now listen, folks, I'm going to just get this out to you. When Paul wrote this, let me remind you, when Paul wrote this letter, which you are wrapping up today, he was in Corinth, and the year was 58 AD. He had now been a believer for about 20 years. He had been an apostle for about 20 years. He had gone to Cyprus, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and now he was beginning to look west to go to Spain and to Rome. And as he closes this letter, he's going to talk about his traveling plans. He wants to go to Rome. He hasn't been in Rome. And I will talk about that when we get to it. But he begins with some closing remarks, and I like verse 14. You're full of goodness, complete in knowledge, wow, and competent to instruct each other. I prefer the King James Version. It says competent to counsel. I love that. You are competent to counsel one another. You know, we tend to think of there being exclusive, you know, monopoly on counseling. And there are people that are very skilled at counseling. I respect that. They study it and they're very skilled at counseling. But as Christians, we all have the capacity, we should have, Paul says we do, to counsel each other. So there's someone is sitting across the table and he says, I'm not sure, you know, what do you think? Maybe a scripture you will be able, you're complete in knowledge. As you know your Bible better and better, we are competent to instruct one another, if you will, or counsel one another. It's not just the pastor that gives instruction. It's all of us to each other. And it's not like, when I say instruction, I don't mean like lecturing. I just mean like we should be able to speak the scriptures to each other. And so if I'm listening to you, I should be able to, if I can give you a word of knowledge or a word of instruction or wisdom, I should be able to give it to you. And so that's the first thing Paul says. You're competent to instruct one another. Now, if you're a brand new Christian, you have a little more learning to do. But even young Christians can begin with whatever little bit they know to instruct others and encourage others. That's what we should want to do. We should want to do that to each other. So remember that phrase, competent to counsel, because we all need each other. In verse 15, he says, I've written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There's a mouthful. Paul says, look, I wrote you kind of a, remember this church in Rome, folks, it is both Gentiles and Jews. What is a Gentile? A person who's not a Jew. That's all of us, as far as I know. If you're Jewish, then you're a Jewish Christian, that's great. But there, he says, I have a ministry to the Gentiles, and he says, I've written you quite boldly to remind you. Two things about the minister, but Paul. Number one, he was bold. Bold. There is a certain boldness needing in preaching. God wants that. God wants that. And there's a time to be bold. I'm going to go down to the Jesus Center on Thursday, I'm bold. When I was at Dad's memorial, my wife's father, I call him Dad, I was bold in giving the gospel. Loving, but bold. And, you know, I said, folks, Dad wanted the gospel preached at his memorial. I have the privilege of sharing it with you. And I said, gospel means good news, and if I'm going to tell you the good news, let me first tell you the bad news. We're all sinners, and God's going to judge this world. He judged it in the time of Noah. He's going to judge it again by fire. And so we must be born again. I've really been getting in touch with my evangelical side. I tell you the truth, I really love evangelism. So I pray that God will use that more and more. But I notice that Paul was bold and he would remind. He didn't mind repeating himself. We need repetition. So, you know, you do it with your children, right? Don't forget to wash your hands or whatever it is, you know. So repetition is what trains us. And so Paul was bold and he reminded them. And then, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, he proclaimed the gospel of God. Gospel. Good news. Do you know how powerful this gospel is? Last week, as Darla knows, we just shared the gospel. Tony gave his life to Christ. You know, just put the gospel out there. The power of the gospel. The good news. So you meet someone and say, hey, do you know Christ? Do you know the good news? And, oh, what? Well, the good news is Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. And if you believe in him, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Now, how long did that take me to do that? Not very long. You know, when you share the gospel with people, don't get distracted in that long side. Just Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I remind you of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Aaron, what's the temperature back there, by the way? On the keep it about 68, por favor. You're the ministry of temperature. If it gets too warm, I'm going to lose people in here. Okay, thank you, sir. Okay. We have all kinds of deacons in here, a deacon of temperature. Okay, I'm just kidding. So we have, Paul said, I am, by the grace of God, he gave me to be a minister of this gospel. Any ministry that you have by the grace of God. Any skill that you have by the grace of God. It is not something you can boast of. It's just given as a free gift. But church, we have the gospel. We are competent to counsel each other, and we have the gospel. And we are to proclaim the gospel of God. And the Gentiles became acceptable to God because they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great today? To be acceptable to God? Isn't that great that God accepts you and loves you and has put his Spirit in you, sanctified you? Wow. I mean, I jump for joy every day that I'm not on the road to hell, because that's what I deserve. I deserve hell. So do you. Don't ever ask God for what you deserve. Grace is not what you deserve. Grace is an unmerited favor. It's the kindness of God to sinners. And it's the gospel of grace, grace, that God loves us. He sent his son for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It is a life-changing, powerful gospel. And it should make your veins flow with joy. It should make your heart beat today. Wow, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Hallelujah. And I've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what your trial is. I don't know what your struggle is. I have my own. But if Jesus loves me, I'm in good shape. I'm in good shape. And he'll carry me through every storm. So, church, rejoice today that your name is in the book of life. I see a lot of seriousness sometimes, and that's okay. There's a time to be serious. There should also be a lot of joy, because we're a people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody say amen. Thank you for that amen. Okay, so verse 17. He says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. It's just so, I glory in it. I love it. I love my service to God. I love it in Christ. I glory in Christ. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see, in Paul's ministry, ladies and gentlemen, because he was an apostle, brothers and sisters, because he was an apostle, there were signs and wonders that accompanied his ministry. Now, I don't think that that's going to happen to us in the same way that it happened to Paul, but I do think that if we preach the gospel, God will confirm it, and miraculous things will happen. It's amazing. Just this week, I met somebody who said, you remember me? You prayed for my daughter, and she got healed, and I didn't even know that, and I didn't do anything. God did it. But you see, you can pray for people, and God's still in the business of healing people. He's in the miracle business. He confirms his word with power. And Paul said that, I will only boast in what Christ has done, which is allowing me to preach and confirming powers with signs and wonders. So then he says, verse 19, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Illyricum is where modern, well, Yugoslavia would have been, what is that called now? What is that called? Anybody know Yugoslavia? That's called, we'll call it Slovakia. But there's another name for it. I should know that. Anyway, that's where it was located. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And that is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. So Paul's saying, you know, I've always wanted to preach in new territory. I don't like building on someone else's foundation. Paul was a pioneer. A pioneer. There's a saying, we'll get to it in Corinthians. It says, one man plants, another man waters, but God makes it grow. And there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. But when I went to the Manila, Philippines back in 1982 and 83, I felt like a pioneer. I felt like I was going into territory. I wasn't the only missionary, but I was a cutting edge of in a country that was 85% Roman Catholic, and a lot of people are not born again. If Catholicism there is different than it is here. And it was really a pioneering opportunity to preach Christ. It went very slow. But there's something about the missionary spirit of, I want to go where their unsaved are. And that was Paul's heart. As I said to you, you know, we don't want to just have the fish just jumping from one pond to another. We want to catch some new fish, right? And so there's a lot of unsaved people in this city. We don't want to just keep with the saved. We want to reach the unsaved people in the city. We want them to know Christ. And so our goal as a church, our heartbeat as a church should be missions. And Paul had that ambition to preach in another man's territory, or not in another man's territory. And so he was a pioneer missionary. I appreciate that spirit in Paul. And he would preach the gospel, which would pierce the darkness. The gospel shatters darkness, by the way. It just pierces it. You can walk into the darkest situation, and the gospel turns the light on. Just preach it. Just preach it. So verse 23, I'm going to read till the end of the chapter. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's northern Greece, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul lays it out here. He says, all right, I'm done in this part over here. I've got no more territory in this region. So I'm going to be heading your way. And he lays his plans out. He says, first, I need to go to Jerusalem. There was an offering that they had taken to the churches in Macedonia, which is, again, in Greece. And he was going to take that offering to the church in Jerusalem, because somehow he felt that the Gentiles owed it to the Jews, since the root of their spiritual blessings came from the Jews. And so he was taking an offering. This may be the second time he did this. It's kind of hard to sort out. And as he's heading, he said, I'm going to first go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to go to Spain, then I'm going to come see you. That's my plan. But you could hear his concern. Pray for me that I'll be rescued from these unbelievers. You know, not everybody has faith. And pray that my service will be acceptable. I need your prayer, he said. Now, what's very interesting, brothers and sisters, is that Paul's plans didn't work out just as he had in mind. He did end up, by the way, ultimately in Rome, and he did end up there safely. So his, you could say the prayers were answered. But listen, this is what happened. Paul, when he got to Jerusalem, you remember, if you study the book of Acts, it's a fascinating thing. It's much of the book of Acts. Paul gets to Jerusalem, which he's always wanted to do, to preach to the Jews, and he's falsely accused of taking a Gentile into the Jewish temple. And when the Jews hear this, they riot. They riot. And Paul has to be restrained. Soldiers have to protect his life. In fact, the soldiers were holding him up with their hands like this to keep the crowd away. Can you imagine that? And then Paul gets permission from the Roman commander to speak to the crowd because he speaks Hebrew. And as he begins to speak to them, they all listen. And he's speaking to them in their language. And he gives his testimony. He says, hey, I was also very zealous for Judaism like you guys, but I met Christ on the road to Damascus. And he gives his whole testimony. And he's going really well. The crowd is paying attention. He's getting to preach to the Jews. And at the very end of his sermon, it says, and then God told me to go to the Gentiles. And the crowd goes crazy again. No, not that. You see, the Jews thought the Gentiles were like, you know, wicked, and they couldn't accept that salvation could come to the Gentiles. So the result of all that is, in order to protect his life, the soldiers had to take him away. I love this to tell a story. I just read this. And so the soldiers take him away, and the Jews make a plot. They said, hey, send Paul over to the Sanhedrin, and on the way we'll kill him. We won't eat any food. But this plot to kill him is heard by Paul's nephew. Paul's nephew goes, yeah. He goes to see Paul. Hey, Paul, Uncle Paul, I heard this thing. They're trying to kill you. And so he says, officer, would you take this boy to see the commander? So he takes Paul's nephew, and he tells the commander everything. And the commander says, don't tell anyone. And the commander, it pays to be a Roman citizen, by the way, because Paul was a Roman citizen. The commander orders 470 troops to escort Paul. Check it out. 200 cavalry, 200 foot soldiers, whatever they were, and 70 horsemen. And they go, 470, how about that? And they take him all the way to Caesarea. Caesarea in Israel is a fortress city. It's a Roman garrison. So he's in Caesarea. And in Caesarea, he ends up standing trial before three kings, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And Felix puts him in jail for 2 years. Don't know much about that time in Paul's life. 2 years. And then he appears before Festus. And he gets before King Agrippa and he witnesses. He says, why should you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? And he witnesses to all these kings. And then he says, I appeal to Caesar. Because he knew they were going to kill him if he didn't appeal to Rome. So he didn't. He says, I appeal to Caesar. So he says, okay, you appeal to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. And they put him on a ship with other prisoners. And they ship him toward Rome. And then there's a shipwreck, right? There's a shipwreck. And the ship is coming apart. And Paul's witnessing to everybody on the boat. He's telling everybody on the boat about Christ. And that Christ, the angel spoke to me. He's, all of our lives will be saved if you stay with the ship. And you know, he just saves. He's an instrument of salvation, both physically and spiritually, to this boatload of people. And then the ship crashes on the island of Malta, right? And there they have islanders that greet them. And Paul gets bit by a snake, right? A viper. And he says, oh, he must be a murderer. Because even though he escaped the sea, he got bit by a snake. But then he shakes the snake off into the fire. Just like that. I love that, by the way. And, you know, you can do a little study about snakes in the Bible. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God says, I will crush, we're to see it in chapter 16. He will bite your heel, but you will crush his head, the snake. Another meditation is when Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. And Moses throws down his staff and it becomes a snake. But then Pharaoh's magicians imitate it. They can make their snakes too. Somehow they could do that magically, if you will, sorcery. And then what happens is the snake of Aaron swallows up the other snakes. I love it. You know, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Satan is a defeated adversary. And here Paul shakes he's on the island of Malta, he shakes the snake off, and they go, oh, well, maybe he's a god, which he wasn't. And then there's somebody sick on the island, the king's father, Publius, I think is his name, and he prays for that, and he heals. The island gets healed of dysentery. The whole island experiences healing. And the island of Malta comes to Christ. And then he gets on a boat again, somehow, and he gets to Rome, finally, 3 years later. Now, listen, that's not the plan that Paul had laid out. Paul thought, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll see you soon. On the way to Spain, I'll be right there to see you. He did not know it would be 3 years. But look what God did in those 3 years. Witness to Felix, Festus, Agrippa, kings, heard the word of God. And then witness to an entire boatload of people and witness to the island of Malta. Everywhere he went, he preached. There's a poem, and I meant to print it, but I didn't have time. Maybe I'll get it for you in the future. It's called He Maketh No Mistake. You can type it on the internet. You'll probably find it. He Maketh No Mistake. It's about a missionary whose wife died, and he said, though my path may twist and turn, he maketh no mistake. He was trusting God through the trials. And I just want to tell you today in your life, believer, hear me, he maketh no mistake. He's directing your life. As you trust in Christ, he will make straight the path before you. And it may seem strange. Lord, why did it weave like this? He knows what he's doing. And Paul said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. I like that one. I don't know what's happening, God. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. I'm trusting you. That's what it takes in the Christian race, because things are going to happen that you don't understand. So, yeah, Paul's plans changed considerably. But he took this offering, and he was flexible. You know, and he said, join in praying for me. My pastor used to say, Pastor Chuck Smith, it was kind of a little beatitude, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. I thought that was kind of cool. You have to be flexible to survive the Christian experience. If you are flexible, trusting God in every situation, you will do well. Amen. As we get to chapter 16, some people think this was added later. You know, there's some, it's so, because he knows 26 people. He names 26 names, but I think it's right where it belongs. 26 names. And which is interesting, because if he had not been to Rome, how did he know this many people? And the answer is all roads lead to Rome. Paul would have worked with these guys in ministry at some other place. He knew them. And the Christians were well connected in that day. So as we close out chapter 16 and as we close out the book of Romans this morning, we are going to deal with 26 different names of church leaders and personal friends. Church leaders, personal friends of Paul. And it's interesting, isn't it, that over the course of a lifetime, how many Christian friends you develop? I've got friends in a lot of places because I became a Christian. Remember when you first become a Christian, you think all your friends don't like you anymore or whatever? I was 26 and I was a partier, and all of a sudden I couldn't go get drunk with the guys anymore, so what are we doing? And I suddenly realized God's going to change my friends. But what he took away, he replaces 100-fold. And he surrounds you with believers and fellow workers in Christ. And whether it's in Manila or in San Diego or in Everett, Washington, or in Laughlin, Nevada, I've got Christian friends that in the course of a lifetime I've made. And they're worth hanging on to. So here he greets them and he says, I commend you, chapter 16, I commend you to our sister Phoebe. I have a granddaughter named Phoebe, by the way. Nice name. Our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. Centuria is in Corinth, Greece. It is believed that she was the one who carried this letter. It says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. And so Phoebe, a servant, now some translations have it a deaconess, and people want to go crazy there and say, see, women hold titles in the church. That's fine. The term just means servant. That's all the word means. Women by the way, women are prominently mentioned in this chapter. Women are invaluable in the cause of Christ, absolutely invaluable. But I don't think this was intended as a title. I think it was just intended. She's a servant. She's a servant of the church. That's the highest title you can get, a servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And Phoebe was a dear servant, serving with Paul in Corinth, and he refers to her, and he says, receive her, receive her. She's been a great help to me. There are some sisters that are just such a great help. You could not do ministry without the sisters. And I'm not saying that to pander to anyone. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. We are all in this together, brothers and sisters. Now, he goes on in verse 3. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Priscilla and Aquila were frequently mentioned in the New Testament, 6 times in the New Testament. The first time you read it, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Normally, you would answer, in this day and age, you would do the man's name first and the woman's name second, right? But it kind of reverses and becomes Priscilla and Aquila, and many people think that's because she was the one that was really the strong voice in ministry, and that's fine. You know couples like that? I do, where I... You ever pay attention? What do I call them? Do I call them Tom and Wendy or Wendy and Tom? I call it Tom and Wendy, by the way, Tom. You're the boss, but no. Seriously, he says there's some couples where you'll actually mention the women's name first. I don't know why that happens. Up north, I did a marriage for a couple named Patty and Ricardo. They'll always be Patty and Ricardo to me. That's just how they are. So this is Priscilla and Aquila. Now, they opened their home. They actually, you could trace and do a study on them. They were originally in Rome, and Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome, and they went to Corinth and worked with Paul there as a tent maker. They went to Ephesus and worked with Paul there as a tent maker, and now they're back in Rome again. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the church that meets at their house. Guys, the early church primarily met in houses. They would meet in Solomon's colonnade in Jerusalem, but they would meet in houses. I wonder what God wants to do with us, facility-wise. I don't know. Maybe we're going to be in the Grange Hall until the rapture. And if so, that's fine. But the church can meet in the house. It can meet anywhere. It's not about the building. It's about the people that attend. The church that meets at their house. And then it says, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. So Paul's saying, these two guys, Andronicus and Junius, they actually came to know Jesus before I did. And I hung out with them in prison for a while. We've been in prison together for the cause of the gospel. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. I like that. Those women who work hard in the Lord. The alliterative names, Tryphena and Tryphosa, actually mean delicate. Both names mean delicate. And yet it says that they have worked hard, and that is in the Greek, that is they labor to the point of exhaustion. When we serve Christ, we serve with his strength, but we labor to the point of exhaustion. And Paul says these two delicate women, labored to the point of exhaustion. That's interesting, isn't it? You can be delicate and still be a hard worker. And they were hardworking for Christ. And Paul greets them. And then he says in verse 12, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now, Rufus is referred to in, we believe it's the same guy, in Mark 15:21, where he is the son of Simon who carried the cross of Jesus. Remember that? Simon, the father of Rufus. And so Simon of Cyrene from Africa would have carried this cross for Jesus for a while. You remember that. It's in Mark 15:21. And then his son's name was Rufus. And so no doubt his father passed his faith on to Rufus, his son. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. The early church had the tradition of the holy kiss. I think that's a pretty cool tradition. Obviously, it has to be a holy kiss, but I like the idea that they would hug or they would greet each other. And I personally am prone to hug, and you know, wherever appropriate, because we are the body of Christ. And so they would greet one another with a holy kiss. And then it says all the churches send their greetings. There would be multiple house churches that would be there with Paul. So verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So it says, hey, watch out for those that are causing division. Watch out for that. You know, a person that constantly wants to cause division, that's a person to be cautious about. They kind of walk around the church criticizing. Well, you know, if I were the pastor, we'd do this or whatever. You know, and I'm not talking about me. Pastors do take the front assault. But those that would cause divisions, you know, and beware of that. Beware of that, lest you learn it, and lest it. God hates divisiveness. God wants his church preserved in unity. And so beware of the savage wolves, Paul calls them in Acts. He says, wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There are false teachers to be careful of, and there's also people that cause division. So if you have false teaching or you have division, don't keep away from them. Okay. They're serving their own appetites. They're trying to get a crowd to like them. They're using smooth talk and flattery. Beware of that. Beware of anyone doing that. And then I like that he says in verse 19, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We're not to be experts in evil. We're to be experts in what's good. We don't need to study the dark side. There's really not much to find there. I remember some time ago, somebody wrote this book called "The Satan Cellar," in which they wrote down all the things about what witchcraft is like. In fact, I think the guy later said it was a partially made up book. But Christians were reading that, and I was like, "No, we don't need to read that. I don't need to know about how witchcraft works. I don't need to know that. Stay away. Be wise about what is good. Be innocent about what is evil." So that's what we are to do. Verse 20, I love this verse. This is my daughter Rachel's favorite verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Again, I just mentioned the meditation on the snake, didn't I? You remember in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, turn to Genesis 3 real quick. Just so you got to turn your pages at least once this morning. Genesis 3, verse 14. After sin came into the world, this is what God said to the snake. Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, that means hatred, between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. When Jesus had to go to the cross, you could make the argument that Satan was nipping at the heel of the Son of God. But the victory of the cross and the resurrection is a crushing of the head of Satan. And here we are told in Romans, kind of a benediction, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God is going to, Satan's reign will end. Satan's reign will end. He will be cast into the lake of fire. Read Revelation chapter 20 if you want to see how it all ends. The devil and his angels. You know, hell was originally prepared for Satan and his angels. When he has the goats and the sheep, and he separates them. He's well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, but in the depart you workers of iniquity, into the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels. That's in Matthew 25. Satan rebelled against God. You know that. One-third of the angels rebelled with him, according to Revelation 12. And those angels that rebelled against God once for all, that decision is final. The lake of fire was prepared for them. People will only go to hell if they choose to reject Christ, in which case they're actually following the way of Satan. And so the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. The name Timothy means one who honors God. And Timothy was Paul's, you might say, favorite co-worker. He's called him a dear son. In verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. So he was the scribe. You know, Paul, some people think Paul had an eye problem. Because, I don't know about that. We won't go there right now. Because he would write with big letters, you know. And in Galatians, he said, if you could, you would have given me your eyes. I don't think that that's the case. I don't think that. I just think that Paul was using an expression about his eyes. But he would dictate. And then at the end, he would sign to make sure that they'd know it was a legitimate letter. So he would dictate the letter, and Tertius would write it down, and he would sign it. And my scribe is here in the room with me now. I'm glad she's back up. And that's Janet. She's my scribe. Because I can do this kind of typing, and I do sometimes. But she actually can type, and so I will dictate, and my beautiful secretary will. So if you receive an email from me, there's a real good chance that my secretary was involved. So that's what Paul says. Verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Gaius, if you check him out in the Bible, he comes off real well. He had the gift of hospitality. He's mentioned prominently in the book of 3 John. And it also says here, the whole church enjoys hospitality. So apparently in Corinth, he was also opening his home for the Bible study. It was Gaius' home. The gift of hospitality. The gift of hospitality. And Paul baptized him according to 1 Corinthians 1:14. Gaius was seized in a riot in Ephesus with Paul in Acts 19:29. So this was a guy that was a soldier for Christ. Gaius. You know, we always think of Paul, but these were all workers. He calls them fellow workers, fellow soldiers. It takes a lot of workers in the kingdom of God to get things done. Amen? So then he says, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. So Erastus was some translations have it as a treasurer. I don't know what he was, a director of public works. That's a high position in the city. That's a high position in the city of Corinth. And in fact, there is an inscription found in archaeological digs about him and about his name in marble in the dig. So it's interesting. But we have people in Chico, by the way, that are in high places. Our chief of police is a Christian. Our finance manager, Mark Orm, is a Christian. We have a lot of people, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing when you have Christians in places of government. It's a very good thing. We're to be thankful for that. And pray for all of our leaders, but especially be glad when you have a Christian person in office. And then verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, I like that Paul called it my gospel, it was, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a benediction or a doxology where he says, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Notice he says it's a mystery. It was hidden before. It was kind of a mystery in the Bible when you see it in the New Testament. That word means it's mysterion, and it means something that was in there in the Old Testament, but it's only now revealed. It was shadowed, but now it's made clear. The mystery of the gospel. Now revealed through the prophetic writings. The Bible is a prophetic book. It predicts that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, he is. It predicts that he would be pierced in his hands and feet. Psalm 22, he was. That's an amazing, this book has credentials. This book has credentials. I saw a sign when we were in San Diego about there is evidence to prove God's existence. There really is. When you look at prophecy and you look at creation and you look at history and archaeology, it checks out. This is God's word. And so now reveal the prophetic writings point to Christ, and to him be glory forever. Able to establish, I'm going to close with this thought. Able to establish you by my gospel. Paul's gospel. He was uniquely given the gospel to give to us. But now that I know what it is, it's my gospel too. My gospel. The gospel. We'll call it the gospel. And God is able to establish us through this gospel. In Jude, the benediction is, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without spot and with exceeding great joy, to him be glory, honor, majesty through Jesus Christ, our Savior, before all ages, now and forevermore. Able to keep you from falling. The gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the washing of the blood has removed our sins, as we read in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. And so, what do we take away from this morning's closing? First of all, I observe Paul made plans, but had to be flexible with those plans because God fulfilled it in his way. And I also observe that he had a lot of friends that he greeted by name. And let me remind you finally that you are competent to counsel one another. Don't be weary in doing well, church. Don't be weary. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. Soldier on. Everyone, soldier on. God has things ahead of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans. Lord, what a glorious book. What a wonderful gospel manifesto. We thank you for your word. And Lord, may we be emboldened to share this gospel with unbelievers. May we have opportunities and doors to reach more people with this gospel. I personally pray for more opportunities for evangelism. Lord, I pray it for myself and for this church, that you would open. The harvest is great, Lord. The workers are few. And we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, for more workers for the harvest field and opportunities for each of us to be fishers of men. And Father, we also want to counsel one another and encourage one another and build each other up. So, Lord, I pray if anybody is discouraged today, you would encourage them. If anyone is sick, that you would heal them. And, Lord, that you would continue to build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We bless your name. We praise you. We trust in you. In Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.